Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for help in your word, that we might go away rejoicing with the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. We just trust you for our time together, that you would lift us up out of this world, that we would cling to you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I was telling Brother Will a few minutes ago, it was going to be hard to follow up after him into his footsteps, but he went. He didn't believe that for a moment. I've been enjoying my time with the Lord, and I thought I would just share a little something, like Will had shared some things, that you would just know a little bit about me. Because of the tremendous suffering that I had to go through in schooling, I can't begin to even tell you that. That's just, when I even hear the word, study to show thyself approved, it wreaks havoc in me. However, I know that that word has to mean study in a different way for different people. I looked it up just today and said to study in books. I said, well, that's really good. That's all I do. I study 66 books. And that's where I spend my time. The Lord has literally confined me, I believe, and sometimes I fight about it, because in my heart, sometimes I feel like you have to have some academics to bring you to another level with the Word of God. So I struggle with that at times. But the Lord has kept me with one thing from the time He saved me. Because I really had nothing else as a sinner. Hated school with a passion. Hated every moment, every second. And I don't look back and go, oh, it wasn't all that bad like some people do. No, it was all bad. But when the Lord saved me and gave me His word, I had something that was mine. Nothing else. For the first time, nothing. I wasn't tested. I wasn't going through some grueling things that I did in school. And I began reading. And my mother can read 15, 20 books a week when she was alive. I have had no problem in my early 20s doing that as well. And then, after about a year, I realized because I could read 20, 40, 50 chapters a day in the Word of God, that I didn't have time for anything else but the Word. That if I even deviate a little, it takes so much of my time to do something over here and research that I could have read the entire New Testament for the time it took to do that. So I really stay within the Word of God and kind of feel that I'm confined to that, not to my detriment. But what this has done is laid out a foundation. The entire Word is before me at all times, so that when somebody who has the ability to bring in the things that I don't go search for, I have the foundation to put it all together. So I'm thankful for that. Just an example, you heard the news last week where a dignitary, one of our leading dignitaries, cried out treason. As that was uttered out of his mouth, I was already in 1 Kings chapter 11, knowing that that's the only place in Scripture where the word treason is used. And I'm sitting there thinking of the character of the queen that was ruling in the throne and who is ruling now, and just was enjoying that the Word of God allowed me to go right to that immediately with that word. So that's what the Word of God does. You let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, and everything that's said is seen through the eyes of Scripture. I'm also a possessor of tidbits. I don't necessarily hang on to things tightly so that the Lord can move me around if I'm not right or wrong. I don't have any thing that I'm, this is it, and I'll fight you tooth and nail. I don't need to do that. I just need to know the Word of God. And so I store information. I store phrases. I store sometimes a word from every verse. So if I need to find something, I can go in and get it. Especially with the concordance, just by knowing a word or a phrase. For 43 years, I'm still asking myself why David got up from the south side of the rock. Probably never get an answer, but it hasn't escaped my attention that Scripture said he arose from the south side of the rock. To me, that's important. It's just that I have no answer, but it's not escaped me. And that kind of information just sits. And when the Lord gives me more, I build on it. I don't worry about what I don't know. I just read, get a little bit. It could be a year, 2 years. I could take a little more, put it together. In our study today, I will show you two things that have been with me. I knew the answer, but I didn't have the surrounding as much, but I was in the good of it already. And so the Lord provided a little more. I just want to ask one question. It's really for me. And that is, you know, the army, the Israelites are here. The Philistines are here. And Israel, the Philistines sent out their champion, Goliath. You know, what's the sense of all of us fighting? You send a champion and I'll be there. This is just a question. I'm wondering if anyone has an answer. Had David not come along, or in the time that he hadn't come along, who do you think should have gone out to meet Goliath? What person?
Saul.
Okay, somebody said Saul.
Saul.
Okay. We're going to look at that. But that's good. The reason will be evident shortly. I have a thing that I made up, but it's too small for you. But for me, it's, you can take a picture with your iPhone later. That's one thing, the phone is great. You can go to college, and I had this happen, and the teacher put all these notes. I'm already in misery, and I see all the young people taking pictures, and I'm like, wow, this is, why didn't they have this in the 50s? You know, in the 60s, this was great. So what we want to look at, we've heard the word Saul, and we want to just give a little background on Saul, just small, because he's not the issue. In 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Samuel 13, we're just told that he was 30 years old when he reigned, and he reigned 42 years. So we have bookends of his life right there, a bookend. And then we have the story of Goliath, the account, in chapter 17. But we have some things that have happened before Goliath and some things after. Using that as a reference was a big help to me for the two verses we are going to look at today. If you recall, when Saul was chosen to be king, the first thing he did rather quickly was he offered a burnt offering that he shouldn't have. And he was told by Samuel, the Lord through Samuel, your kingdom will not endure. but it's going to be given to your neighbor. So we have right away Saul not obeying the commandments of the Lord. We also see that later he made a rash vow that whoever eats food, cursed is that one, you know, and we have a rash vow. Then we have Saul's order to kill David. His order went to his servants and to Jonathan to kill David. And then we have the priests killed. 85 priests were killed by Doeg. No one else wanted to touch the priests, but he had no problem. And of course, that's on the command of Saul. And then at the end of Saul's life, we have him seeking a medium. So we have six areas of wrong or of absolute rebellion against God. And the first judgment, of course, is the kingdom will not endure. That's 1 Samuel 13:14. Then, after he's told with the Amalekites to go and destroy everything and doesn't, which is 1 Samuel 15:3, he comes back to Samuel and said, I did everything God said. And Samuel says, what's the lowing of the sheep I hear? Oh, I've done everything the Lord said. But he kept the good things that God had said were to be destroyed to offer to the Lord. And that's when Samuel said, you know, that insubordination is the same as witchcraft for rejecting the word of God. God wants obedience rather than disobedience. So the Lord rejects him now as king. The first is, your kingdom won't endure. Now because of the Amalekites, you have God rejects Saul as king. And that is 15, we're in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:23. After that, God looks for a man after his own heart. And Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse. And of course, you know the story. They go through all the sons. David is the last. And the Lord said, he's the one. Anoint him. So David is selected by God as the next king. And the Spirit of God leaves Saul. Now Saul, and that's in 16:14, the Spirit leaving Saul. This is just an overview so I get where I want to go. And then you have a broad picture of the matter. So Saul is plagued by an unclean spirit. And they recommend, they find somebody that can play a musical instrument that can soothe him. And of course, David is that one. And David plays for Saul, that's 16:18. This is all before Goliath. So there's the dividing line right there. Now, I want to go back. And after Saul had offered the burnt offering, and the Lord said, your kingdom will not endure, we have a battle ensuing between the Philistines and the Israelites. And Jonathan takes his servant and says, let's go up to these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will give them into our hand. And the servant says, what's ever in your heart, go. And he says, you know, the Lord's not limited to save by many or by few. And they go up to the garrison of the Philistines and they ask God this. If they say to us, come up, then we know God has given them in our hand. If they don't say that, we just stay where we are. But they said, come on up. And of course, Jonathan and his servant wreak havoc in the camp. The Bible says they killed about 20. Saul has watchmen, and they notice that the Philistines are departing. Actually, it says earthquake, trembling in the camp, people are fleeing, and Saul is wondering, well, who has left me to do this? So they draw a lot, they find out it's Jonathan, but he had made a vow that if anyone eats that day, you know, they're to be killed. Jonathan doesn't know that vow. He's out in the woods, there's honey, he takes his staff, and he's immediately got a sugar high and feeling good. And they say to Jonathan, don't you know your father put a vow? And Jonathan says this, my father has troubled the land. I believe that that's not just then. I believe that Jonathan is seeing what his father has done with the Amalekites, with the burnt offering. Remember, he's the next in line for the throne. So he's not on some mission far away. And I believe he's privy to know what his father's doing. So he says, my father has troubled the land. So we have that as a key verse, just to keep in mind. He made a statement, let's go up. God can save with a few or many. And then he says, my father has troubled the land. He knows that his father is not doing right. So this is all before Goliath. But David also makes a statement before Goliath, which is on this side of the line. And that is, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now think of the statement of Jonathan, the Lord. A bold statement. The Lord can save with a few or with many. David's statement is really the honor of the Lord. Now comes Goliath. David kills Goliath. And it says in chapter 18 that Jonathan's heart is knit together with David. And he gives him his armor, his robe, and everything. The closest we see, I think, in Scripture to that is, besides Joseph being elevated, is Mordecai being walked through the city with Haman, who wanted to kill him, with the royal robe on a donkey. So Jonathan is recognizing something of David. And you remember when they were looking for David, a man that could play the musical instrument, the servant said, I've seen a man, a warrior, prudent, with wisdom, and all these attributes. And Saul says, bring him to me. So David is used of Saul for his musical ability. But now Jonathan's heart is knit with Saul. But Jonathan makes another strange statement. He says in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 13, he says, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Now this is right after Saul's orders to Jonathan and the servants to kill David. And so he's with David, and he's saying some things to David, and this is a statement, may the Lord be with you as he was with my father. And it makes sense. What do you mean? He wasn't with your father. He had left so long ago. How could you even think that he was with your father, when the kingdom did not endure right after he offered the burnt offering and acted like a priest. It was like God was where? Not with Saul. Because God will have no part in anything that's not right. So Jonathan's apprehension of things is not correct on his father. Not at all. So what has happened from the first statement till now after that has been like a downhill trend? And then you know Saul is trying to kill David. And David flees the first time, and then he doesn't show up. And they make a plan where he had to go to his father's house. And Jonathan's going to sound out his father to find out what's going on. And David's waiting in the field, and he's going to have a little lad shoot arrows. And they made an agreement between them by what Jonathan would say, that would let David know, you got to get out of here. My father is going to kill you. And Saul says to Jonathan at the table, you son of a perverse woman, don't you know that as long as the son of Jesse lives, your kingdom is not secure? Even though Saul knows that David, most likely, he knows, he's been anointed of God for the kingship. He makes this statement to Jonathan. It's just like Solomon trying to kill Jeroboam. It's like if God wants this man to rule, he's going to rule. Solomon couldn't get rid of Jeroboam, and Saul can't get rid of David. It's the same thing. If God says what he wants, it's done. So Jonathan is in the field. He tells the lad, go back with the arrows. David comes out from the south side of the rock. There's that south side. And my father, you know, is not pleased with you. Of course, he's going to kill you. You need to go in safety and leave. But Jonathan goes back to the city. Then we have Saul kills the priest. Then again, David's on the run. Jonathan goes to meet David to encourage him in the Lord. And he tells him this, don't be afraid, my father will not find you. You will be king over Israel. I will be next to you. My father knows this also. Jonathan's whole thought with David is that I'm going to be next to you. If you look at every covenant that they made, it was always Jonathan pressing the covenant issue, not David. Jonathan is wanting to make sure David won't wipe out his descendants. The last covenant he makes was with the house of David. Two houses, the house of Saul, the house of David. He does not want his descendants wiped out. But David, if you knew David, that would be the furthest thing from him. He had a chance to kill Saul twice and didn't do it. David is not in the business of killing. He lets the Lord touch the anointed one and lets God remove him. Now, after Jonathan encouraged David, he went back to his house. What I want to look at today is those two verses. Jonathan went back to the city. Jonathan went back to the house. To me, right off the get-go, you know Jonathan's in the wrong place. He went back to the city. He hasn't gotten maybe fully comfortable yet, but he's going back to his father, who only wants to kill David, who has caused such unrest in Israel, troubled the land, but he went back to the city where all the trouble is. He knew that David was going to be king. He knew he was the anointed one. He knew many things about David, but his whole thrust, as we look at some of the covenants, and I'll just read a few. If I'm still alive, you know, will you show kindness? All these covenants are really for Jonathan. They're not for David. David doesn't need them. Jonathan does because he fears what usually happens when a new king arises. Sometimes they get rid of people to secure the kingdom. We see that with Solomon, where some people removed, and the Bible says that his kingdom was secure. So this is not an unusual practice. But to go back to the city, and then to come out a stretch later, could be maybe a year, I don't know, to encourage David, and then go back to his house. It's like you're in the comfortableness of life. I mean, you went back home. But it says in Scripture that all the people that were discontented, in debt, went to David. So that means Jonathan wasn't in debt, he wasn't distressed, and discontented. That's odd. All the other people wanted to be with David, but not Jonathan. That just is very odd to me. You know, when we were in Revelation, that was a wonderful statement that was made, the epistles of the Lord. I don't know that I ever heard it that way. I heard, you know, the word of God to the churches or this or that. I never saw it so poignant as that. But when he speaks to the church at Ephesus, that really hit home, that they were doing all good deeds, they were doing all right things, everything right, probably battling with the word, but they left their first love. And when I see Jonathan starting out with a statement, for the Lord is not restrained to save by few or many, to not be the man with Goliath, or to be at least a possibility. I'm not even trying to make anything of that. Just that if this was a man walking with the Lord with a statement like that, when Goliath came along, I would have expected him to have a similar statement. I'll go right out. Who does this guy think he is? But there's nowhere. The whole camp of Israel is in fear, trembling. David is the one that goes out. And you don't hear anything of Jonathan other than what he wants for himself. He wants to be next to David's side. When David gets the throne, listen, I got some things in the city I got to do. I'm going to be there. But when you get the throne, I'll be right there with you. That's almost like Christians today, that we know we got a home in heaven, and so we don't have to do much. We can play around in the world because the end result is we'll be with the Lord. That's not what God wants. He sent us, we've been taken out of the world, sent back into the world to do something for the Lord and to never be a part of the world again. That's why Jonathan should have never gone back to the city. It ought to have been where, and this is, do you know that David, how many people do you think he ever told to go back to the city? If you think about it, he's fleeing from Absalom. People want to go with him. He turns them away and says, go back to the city. You have two priests, their sons, you have the Levites, you have Hushai, his friend, that are told to go back, but they're told to go back for a purpose under the command of the king. But you have one man, Ittai, and he says, listen, you need to go back. Why would you come with me? Ittai says this, and that's in 2 Samuel 15:21. Wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. And he went with David. That should have been the expression of Jonathan. He loved him. Loved him as himself. He knew what David was. He knew his character. He knew his warriorship. I guess that's a word. He knew all these things, but he went back to the city. It's no different for us if you consider what we know about the Lord. He is going to rule. Every knee will bow. He says that where I am, my servant will be. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you'll be. The idea is we can never be away from the Lord. We're not in the world. We got to be with him where he is doing those things. We can't get caught not clinging to the Lord, but clinging to the world. So it's easy to maybe get sidetracked as a Christian and wind up back in the world and doing things like the Lord said in Ephesians, saying good things. It says that Jonathan went and encouraged David in the Lord, but he couldn't go with him. I just can't go with you. I'll be here though. As soon as you're king, I'll be right with you, sitting next to you. That doesn't work. The Lord wants you by his side all the time, now. So those two little verses, the city and the house, to me denote first of going into the world and then getting very comfortable to set up a home. We have to be so careful of that with each other and encourage each other that the Lord has judgment on this earth. It's over. He wants us where he is at all times. That's what he says. We need to encourage each other that we don't get sidetracked and wind up in the world thinking we're doing a work for the Lord. It's not hard to do. But the indictment against the church at Ephesus shows just how much a church can be doing all these right things but lost their first love. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that before you, those verses in the house, just in case you want to know, is Samuel 23:15-18, that's the house, and the city is 20:42, just so you know those things. Now, I knew the answer to those years and years ago, but it wasn't until this week when I realized that a dividing line would help me see things better as to Jonathan's life coming up to Goliath and then going down from Goliath. So I had stored the city and the house for years and knew that Jonathan should have been where he should have been with David. But it was when the Lord gave me that one piece of information, Goliath, then it hit me like, there's nobody there in Israel to step up for the Lord. They're all shaking in their boots. But you had a man that once was fearless. We don't want to be that way. Fearless one time, and that's the end of our Christian testimony, our Christian life, and we're willing to grab onto the coattails of somebody else, which is really what Jonathan was doing. But note this, God wasn't going to have any part of it. Those covenants that had nothing to do with God's plan, and God, the Bible says it this way, God killed Saul. and his three sons. That wiped out the dynasty other than Jonathan's son, which David later showed kindness to. And Ishbosheth. It's a good name. Abner made him king because he was a descendant of Saul. But the point was, God wasn't going to have any of it. You're either with me, what'd you say today, Humphrey? You're either gathering with me or you're scattering. You can't be not with the Lord. And God wasn't going to have any part of it. Jonathan didn't get what he thought he was going to get by all the covenants, because God took his life. And David was left himself intact with nothing from the prior dynasty, because God wasn't going to have it. And he sure wasn't going to have somebody like Jonathan by his side that acted the way they did all the way up and really departed. Who else in Scripture in the New Testament departed? Paul says it of Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me. To me, what Jonathan did, saying go in safety, was like you deserted the one that God chose. And also take note that he knew where David was hiding out at Horesh, to go there and encourage him because his father was coming there. He knew the going-ons of the Lord, of David, but he chose not to be with David. We don't want that for us. We want to determine that, Lord, wherever you are, I want to be. Whatever you have for me to do, I'll put my hands to it. I don't want to wait till the end, knowing I have a home in heaven, a place secure, but have done what? The people of God might not even notice I belong to him anymore because of such a dereliction of duty. We don't want that of each other. So like Hittai said, listen, whether for life or death, where you are, I'm going to be. That's what God wants every day of our life. And this world is a judged world. It's over. Its day is over. It was over when Christ died on the cross. It's reserved for judgment, and we're seeing that judgment. And so we don't want to be anywhere but clinging to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together and pray that we would be encouraged to be closer to you, to hear your voice, to walk according to your voice, to not only hear your words, but hear your sayings, your commands, and to do all that is in your heart, that we, like David, might hear the very whisper as his men heard that he wanted a drink of water. And he wasn't even asking them to do it, and they went out and risked their lives. Lord, might we hear the gentle voice of the Spirit prodding us on to do good while we're here and to be close to you. We thank you for our time together, and we bless your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.